God. Good evening. Welcome to church tonight. Okay, tonight we want to start looking at understanding the leadings of God. We want to start looking at that, and it's a subject that it's not something you hear once. It's something you have to keep hearing. If you're a Christian, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you will never outgrow learning how to understand the leadings of God. Some people may call it how to be led by the Spirit. But I prefer to use the word understanding, because really, every single believer is led by the Spirit. Not only are believers led, even unbelievers are led. Not by the Spirit, but they are led. So we're looking at understanding the leadings of God. So the specific leading, we're referring to God now. When every man on the surface of the earth is led. Because by design, man is not designed to lead himself. Every man on the surface of the earth is led. And so we're looking at it from the angle, the different practical angles, because it's important in our day-to-day decisions that we're not fickle about our decision-making. Also, we're not to assume that the leadings of God are vague. That's what understanding produces. Understanding produces clarity. So there are things you've received. There are things you've perceived. There are things that have come into the circumference of your thought life or your thought realm that you may not necessarily embrace because you didn't understand what it meant, or you didn't understand the dealings of God with you in a particular situation. It's not difficult to be led by God. Again, we're looking at it from the angle of understanding will enable us yield better to the leadings and the promptings that God gives to us. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17. We'll just start from there. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. Notice what it says. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I'm the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, and leads thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Let me read that again. Thus said the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I'm the Lord thy God, who teaches you to profit and leads you by the way that thou shouldest go. Notice the phrasing of that verse of scripture. That whenever in the scriptures God introduces himself in a particular light, the emphasis he wants you to see is the light in which he introduces himself. So when it says the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer, it means one of the redemptive qualities of God is that he teaches you. One of the benefits of your redemption in Christ is that God makes himself your personal teacher, your personal tutor. So he says, thus said the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. So when he introduces himself that way, he wants you to focus on the fact that having been redeemed by him, one of the things that you qualify for is that right now you are a student in God's classroom of vast knowledge. You are a student. It is understanding that makes you take advantage of that tutorship. But the Bible says, by reason of your redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, you are now presently a student in God's classroom, and God's responsibility is to teach you. Your responsibility is to master the syllabus. Hallelujah. So there's something about you realizing that if God says, as your Redeemer, I'm the one who teaches you to profit. How? By leading you in the way that you should go. Notice that phrase, there is a way that you should go. It is not every way that seems right that is right. For the scripture says that there's a way that seems right, and the end of it is death. So there is a way that seems right, and then there is a way that is actually right. So when it says, I'm the Lord your Redeemer, who teaches you to profit and leads you by the way that you should go. It does those two things. How does he teach you to profit? By leading you in the way that you should go. Let me put it another way. A believer, therefore, is not meant to follow mass effect. A believer is not meant to follow bandwagon effect. A believer is not meant to jump into everything that every other person is doing. A believer is meant to profit by listening to the teachings of the master within and by following the specific leadings that is given by God. So he says, in his responsibility as our Redeemer, that your redeemed means right now, where you are seated, the leadings of God, via his teachings, are resident within you. again, let me point attention to the fact that as your redeemer, which part of you became redeemed when you got born again? Your spirit became recreated. So it is safe to say, when he teaches you, it is that part of you that corresponds to him that will receive both his teaching and his leading. Now, let me say this. If the knowledge of some of these things doesn't sink and settle down, whenever there is what you call a situation that requires immediate decision, it's almost an unconscious thing. How do you know that you are letting the word of God in this particular area slip? Very simple. You will discover that unconsciously you are trying to be led by circumstantial evidence. You will say things like, if I'm called for the job, if I'm invited for an interview, it must be the will of God. Once you start on that path, you are not likely to hit the mark. Once you allow the understanding of this truth as simple as this sound to sleep, you will discover that what you are hearing people say about how to be led is what you'll be following. If they invite me for the interview, that means God wants me to have it. No, they can invite you for the interview and God doesn't want you to go there. In other words, you will look for the cheap and easy way to be led as against the one that is what you call painstaking, and you have to be sensitive to the leadings. So when the Bible says, I'm Lord thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, who teaches you to profit and leads you in the way by which you should go, and that leading is in your spirit, then I must be keen to understand how the leadings of God come by spirit into my spirit. Go to Romans chapter 8. It's very important because, again, people have postulated all kinds of... If you see books about how God speaks, sometimes you see 34 steps. The truth of the matter is that they are not up to 34. And by the 38th step, you'll be tired. How many do you want to memorize? There are really not many. So people have postulated laws that such that they give you different ways in which God speaks, but there is only one particular major way that God speaks and God leads us as new creations. So men want to be led, but the challenge is this: how does God lead? For the new creation, for the one who is lost, who is not saved, he wants to be led. For the new creation, he is being led. So the response of the new creation is, how do I understand when the leadings of God come? Romans chapter 8, from verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Next verse. Are you in Romans chapter 8? Okay. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Notice this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, let me say this. By their own license, the translators of the King James language have capitalized the Spirit of God in verse 14. And so you have to read contextually to understand when he's talking about the recreated spirit and when he's talking about the Spirit of God. Say amen. So traditionally, if you read, you will see the Spirit of God capitalized. Sometimes it is right, sometimes it is wrong. But let me read the full text from verse 14 to verse 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now notice verse 16. Because verse 16 explains what he's saying in verse 14. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. In the original reading, it actually says co-witness or joint witness, which means therefore that the Spirit of God will being witness, and it will confirm the witness that your spirit already has. So he's talking about two different witnesses. Let me read that again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So in that verse 16, the first spirit there is capitalized as the Holy Spirit. Then it bears witness with your recreated spirit that you are the child of God. So verse 14 actually really says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, or who have the nature of God, having his recreated spirit, they are the sons of God. Let me put it the other way. The Spirit in verse 14 is talking about your recreated spirit in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why verse 15 makes sense. Look at verse 15 again. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of what? Adoption. In verse 15, the spirit there, spoken in those two, level and visual, the spirit, both of them are supposed to be in small letters. When he says you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, he's talking about the spiritual death that reigned from Adam all the way down to Moses. In other words, when man fell, spiritual death came into operation. And that's what the Bible calls the spirit of bondage or servitude that brings fear. It means slavery to the beggarly elements of this world. It now says, once that nature or that spirit has departed, you have not received it again when you come into Christ. It means in Christ, therefore now, there is a sonship that you have that belongs to you, that affords you rights and privileges that guarantees supernatural boldness. Hallelujah. It says, therefore, you have not received, notice he uses the word again. Other tradition actually doesn't put the word again. It says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. So the spirit of adoption is actually small letter. The spirit of adoption is a spirit that welcomes you into the Father's family, that enables you to call God Father for the very first time. Paul here in the book of Romans is using the concept of a Jewish custom. What's that custom? Anyone who is a slave and has a master in the Jewish tradition never has the right or privileges of a son and will never be equal to members of the family and can never address his master as Abba. So what he's saying is this. The minute a man is reborn, we can liken it to when a slave has been let go by a Roman master. The minute he's let go and is released from servitude, from that time onwards, he has an equality of citizenship with the master, such that if he chooses, he can refer to the master as father. Glory to God. You know, Jesus said something in John chapter 8. He said, the servant does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides in the house forever. You know what it means for not to abide in the house forever? He's not talking about living in the house forever. He's talking about the inheritance. What makes the son abide forever? It is the inheritance that belongs to sons. So when it says the servant does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides in the house forever. So if the son shall make you free, that was a parable of the new creation. Who made us free? Christ Jesus. Who ministered to us the spirit of adoption? Christ Jesus. Who ensured that we were recreated? Christ Jesus. Who freed us from bondage and fear? Christ Jesus. Who gave us the spirit of adoption? Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So he says, if the son therefore shall make you free, who is the son? The one who has the inheritance, the one who has the rights, the one who all that belongs to the father belongs to him. If he says you are free, you shall be free indeed. Indeed means it wasn't just by word of mouth, but by reason of the fact that an inheritance has also been measured out to you, you are truly, truly free. Glory to God. Glory to God. Are you coming along? So he says, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So go back to that Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15 again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now the challenge we have is this. Look at verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So there is first a witness in your spirit. How does God lead the new creation? By your spirit. Somebody says, why? The stature that you have in Christ now enables you to supernaturally know and enables God to communicate freely with you. On the same scale of righteousness, you weigh the same as Christ. On the same scale of holiness, you weigh the same as Christ. So the Father freely and easily, by the nature that you now have, can lead you and communicate freely with you. Let me put it this way. Your spirit is native to the leadings of God at any point in time. Now, here's what we normally do. We bypass verse 14 and 15, and we jump to verse 16. So, when we're talking about leaders of God, everybody is focusing on one single individual, the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit of God lead me. But the Bible says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Let me put it another way. The Spirit, who knows what God has done in you as a new creation in Christ Jesus, is confident about the leaders of God in your own spirit. Hallelujah. One of the greatest challenges of teaching about the new creation is to convince Christians to have the same respect, trust, value for their recreated spirit as God does. That in the realm of the spirit, your spirit carries weight. So much weight does the spirit carry that the Bible says you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2:10. You know what it means to be complete? Notice in that verse, it doesn't mention the Holy Ghost. It said, you, the one who can say, Abba Father, you are complete in him. So complete are you that you were made to sit with him. Such is the status you have already with him that nothing can be added to who you already are. It can be. Nothing can be added. So on the same scale, you weigh the same as God in righteousness. So when he says the Spirit himself bears witness with your spirit, he's saying that the Holy Spirit, who knows the weight of God's glory within your spirit, who sees you as he sees Christ, is able to have the same witness as you originally exist in God and confirm that the same originally exists in your spirit also. Hallelujah. You have God's DNA. You know like he knows. The challenge is not knowing. The challenge is understanding what you know. He has never been knowing. By being recreated, that you could call God Father, it means the qualities that exist in him, those same qualities exist in you now. Hallelujah. Those same qualities exist in you. So it says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. It means the witness that the Spirit brings will correspond to the witness you already have in your spirit. So the Bible calls it co-witness or joint witness. Two witnesses. The Spirit has a witness. Your spirit has a witness. How come your spirit has a witness? Because your spirit has been recreated in Christ Jesus. And so because you have been delivered from the bondage or the beggarly elements of this world, that right now you are reigning in spiritual life in Christ Jesus, the witness of God, which is the leading of God, is always present in your spirit. Hallelujah. Say with me, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been sanctified by him. I've been made holy as he is. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, of the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. If you equate God and his word, and you were born of the word of God, it is the same thing as being born of God directly. So the part of it that's born of God, which is your spirit, has a witness at all times. The leaders of God are rested in that part of you. So God wants you to pay attention to that part. You see, on the outside, by going to school, going through grooming, and engaging certain philosophies, there are certain things you've learned about how to comport yourself on the outside. So you recognize signs when you see them. You recognize symbols when you see them. You didn't recognize it to start with, but over a period of time of constantly looking at them and being taught, you learn to recognize symbols, signs, gestures, body movements, body language, until after a while, your mind has been enriched with understanding of how to understand the physical environment that's around you. But there's a new syllabus in God that every single believer is meant to study, learn, and master. Part of that syllabus is understanding the leadings that God gives to you. And because God is a spirit, the leadings of God are brought directly to your spirit. So, having the Spirit of God and having the nature of God are two different things. One simply complements the other. God is calling attention to the fact that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, or who are led from their recreated spirits, they are the sons of God. Let me put it this way. You cannot be led by the Spirit of God if you are not a son of God. Or let me put it this way. You are being led by the Spirit of God because you already have the nature of God. It is the nature of God, therefore, to know. It is the nature of God to be free from confusion. So it is your nature also to understand any and everything you ought to do per time. Hallelujah. That's why we constantly affirm, I know by God. I see by God. You know, there's a confession that my children confess daily. You know, the Bible says we put bits in the horse's mouth that may learn to obey us. So if you want to give direction to their path, there are things you put in their mouth. So on a daily basis, they say things like, they wake up in the morning and say this. Something funny. I should go on. Wake up in the morning and they say this. The wisdom of God that's within me is upon me. I'm protected and provided for at all times. Christ, who is my wisdom, puts me over in all areas of life. When they first start saying it, they don't understand what they're talking about. But their spirit man understands. And their mind will soon catch up. And their life will receive direction from those words. What do you do? Don't spend too much time teaching plenty stories. Give a few words. You will discover that the same words will pull out of their spirit over a period of time. A supernatural shield that will serve them all their days. Now, it looks short. The wisdom, the glory of God within me is upon me. I'm protected and provided for at all times. Christ, who is my wisdom, puts me over in all areas of life. That almost literally covers everything. We didn't give them 20 lines. Just a few lines. But what are we saying? The spirit of man is a candle of Lord, searching all the inward parts. Because the spirit of man is a candle of Lord. What they are seeing with their mouth bears correspondence with their spirit. And the life of God will be like a supernatural shield around them all the days of their life. But what are we doing? Putting words in their mouth. Why? They are going to be in places where people will speak about confusion. Where people will speak about stupidity. Where people will confess ignorance. We don't know what's going to happen. But they have been saying the wisdom of God puts us over in all areas of life. So the time will come when they hear it, something inside them will rebel. That's not correct. That's not correct. Go to any child from 6 years old. I'm up on. I say 2 + 2 = 7. Is it not? They won't answer you. Why? They've been ingrained to know that 2 + 2 = 4, and 2 × 6 = 4. So if you go and say that 2 + 2 = 9, you tell you that uncle, you didn't go to school. They won't be ashamed to tell you that, uncle, you miss school. Because you can't tell them now at this stage that 2 + 2 = 9. They won't accept it. Why? It has been drummed in their consciousness. So if you drum into the consciousness of a believer that he is led, he is not about to spend a long time praying for God to lead him. Let me put it this way. If the spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, it means the spirit who is about to bear witness with your spirit is only confirming what your spirit already has. Your spirit is not going to have, your spirit already has. Hallelujah. It's important that you understand. Your spirit is not about to have. Again, the spirit himself, Romans chapter 8 verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are one. Question, are we the sons of God? Are we the sons of God? So the spirit bears witness with our spirit. So the spirit is not bringing a new witness. The spirit is confirming the witness my spirit already has. Where did my spirit get that witness? My spirit got that witness from God. Why did the witness come? Because I actually am a son of God. I have his nature. I have his DNA. I weigh the same as it does in his son. The spirit of the son, the spirit of adoption, is a spirit that made me who I am in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. I just feel like I just need to. Because feelings of unworthiness can rob you from connecting or understanding the leadings of God. You know that Romans chapter 8 actually starts from saying that. Hebrews chapter 2. You know Romans chapter 8 starts from verse 1 and says that there is therefore now no. If you read the other one, it says there is no condemning sentence. Then, interestingly, it doesn't put a clause. King James puts a clause. Once the clause that was put there, you see it's alicized. That means it wasn't there originally. If you read King James version of it, look at King James. It says, now, the part that says to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit, that part is actually not in the original rendering. I'm sure you'll be surprised to learn that. It's not there. Do you know by adding that part, a condition has been put? Do you know by removing that part, no condition is there? Look at what NIV says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation or a condemning sentence to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Christ Jesus is the reason why no condemning sentence can stay. For to condemn them will be to condemn Christ. And since Christ is the only one and the just one and the righteous one, there is therefore now no what? Condemning statement or sentence to them who are in Christ Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read from glory to God. Verse 10. Because you need to understand the value that God places upon your spirit when it comes to leading. Leading should be as native to you as your waking moments. Native. It's not something you struggle to have. It's something you already have. The journey is long if you are praying to have it. It means you are not siding in with the reality of scriptures or the truth of scriptures. Okay, so he says, for he became him from whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Verse 11. He became him from whom are all things, by whom are all things. In bringing, notice the process, in bringing or in order to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or fitted through sufferings. In other words, talking about the fact that what Christ Jesus did, what he experienced and he went through, was in order to bring many sons, not one, many sons into glory. Which means the room he occupied after he suffered He wanted to bring many sons into that room. One was the room that Jesus occupied. One was the room he occupied before he went to the cross. He occupied a particular room. That room is called firstborn. Sorry, the only begotten of the Father. That was the room. Now, the Bible says, in order to bring many sons into glory, he needed to change rooms. In changing that room, he had to pass through the cross. When he rose, he occupied a different room. He was no longer the only begotten. He was not the firstborn among many brethren. Because there were now many others who were born like him. What did he do? He brought many sons into glory. Say, I'm in glory right now. Through Christ Jesus. He brought many sons into glory. Out of spiritual death and bondage, into spiritual life in God. That's what it means to be in glory. So the Bible says, he became for whom are all things, and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through sufferings. Look at verse 11. Glory to God. I mean, you should read this verse and just dance a jigger in your room. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them equal for brethren, adelphos, those who come out of the same womb. That when Jesus says brother or sister, he is not complimenting you. He is saying it as it is, and he cannot lie. Hallelujah. You don't get the import. When Jesus says you are my brethren, he's saying it as it is. He's not trying to make you feel good or make you feel special. He's informing you, you are special. He who sanctifies and they who are sanctified. So there is one who sanctifies, there is they who enjoy the ministry of his sanctification and his cleansing. He says they are now one, for when he sanctified them with his own sanctification. And since his own sanctification cannot be less than who he is, you also do not carry a position or status that is less than he is also. So he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. Wherefore he is not ashamed. Glory to God. He is not embarrassed to call you brother. He is your brother. You came out of the same womb. You are also begotten of the Father. You are among the many brethren. Glory to God. That's what it means. So with Christ Jesus, on the same scale, you weigh the same. In the same weight of glory, the same life, the same resurrection, the same power that brought you to life. Your spirit is as filled with life as his own spirit is also. Wherefore, he is not ashamed to call you brethren. Glory to God. So there's a process you went through. Look at the next thing that it says. It says, saying, look at what Jesus said when he called you brethren. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. This was a scripture that was quoted from Psalm 22. And verse 22 was lifted. So yes, Paul, using the Old Testament to explain the New Testament, saying that when Jesus was going through the process in the book of Psalms through the mouth of David, this was what he was prophesying about, that that prophecy became fulfilled when he rose from the dead and he brought many sons into the glory and began to say, I will declare thy name. I will declare thy name. See, I will declare name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. So when he was saying it in the book of Psalms, people didn't understand who was it referring to, which congregation. When Paul quoted it in Hebrews chapter 2, he replaced the word congregation with church. Glory to God. They called out once. Say, I've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm in the glory. I'm in his marvelous light. In that light, there is no confusion. In that light, there is no doubt. In that light, there is no fear. I am in his marvelous light. All things are plain before me. I make decisions after the order of God. I am led continuously, and my decisions are sound. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. What is Jesus doing when we are affirming God's word? He is singing praise to God in the midst of the church. Glory to God. You know, sometimes when you read some scripture, you start thinking, ah, okay, when we are worshiping together, somebody will just see Jesus and they'll be doing like this. I praise you. No, when you're singing, he's the one singing. When you're singing, he's the one singing. That's how he sings praise to God in the midst of the church. And what does it mean to sing? To sing doesn't just mean to apply some words and have melody. It means you are affirming everything that he has done. That's a song. That's a melody. That's the anthem of the victory that he got for us on the cross. Glory to God. So, See what it says? It says, and again, I will put my trust in, that's another scripture. Again, behold, I am the children which God has given me. That's Isaiah chapter 8 now. He put many old scriptures to explain the new. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, or through the instrumentality of death, he might destroy him or paralyze him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death. That fear of death there is not talking about physical death. Fear is a natural character of everybody who is under spiritual death. Anybody and everybody who is not a child of God, one thing is common to them all: fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what might happen. Fear of an uncertain future. Fear of the enemy. Fear of darkness. Fear is native to the unregenerated man. Fear is native. So when he says, as much as you now partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through that they might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. After the enemy was paralyzed, he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? Bondage or slavery. Glory to God. So right now, you know, we sing that song, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Why is that so spiritual? By becoming a child of God, you are released from slavery. The same things that bound you, you are now master of. And says you are complete in him. Hallelujah. Who is the head of all principality and power? You are his workmanship, fabricated in Christ Jesus unto every good work. So Romans chapter 8 back now. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 16. So he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Next verse. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Let me stop. Pause it a little bit. Do you notice the way the writer of Romans is speaking? Certain things have taken place. They are minds of the individual who are meant to be enjoying the reality of these things are yet to catch up with these realities. So he's now saying unto them, listen carefully, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, which means I want you to be bold towards God. You have been reborn. Abba Father is your confession, because the spirit that you receive is a spirit of family, the spirit that embraces God as Father. Is now saying, whereby we cry Abba Father, because the spirit himself will now bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me put it another way. In any area where you refuse to declare that you are the child of God, the spirit won't be a witness. In any area where your confession is less than that of a son, the spirit has no witness to bear or to confirm. The spirit bears witness with your spirit. So there is a witness in your spirit that the spirit of God is meant to confirm. But the witness of God is in your spirit. Say, the leadings of God are in my spirit. That leading can be a witness. The spirit of God will now bear witness with that witness which I already have. Within me right now are the leadings of God. Very plain, very clear. What does that mean? Never be afraid of being confused again. Never be afraid that you'll miss it again. Never be afraid that you take the wrong step again. He says, remember, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. It means once you were subject to fear when you were in the world, but now you are in him where there is all clarity and there is all light. And because you are in him where there is clarity, be very bold to declare that you are led at all times and the leading of God is with you at all times. These things work the more we learn to declare them. Declaring them is part of the process of enjoying them. It's easier to say what you feel than what the word of God has made a reality. It's easier to say, you know, I'm just so confused these days. I'm just so confused. I don't know what I'm doing. If rather than say that, why don't you affirm what God has said? The Bible says you are led. The leaders of God are resident already. It says there's already a witness in your spirit. So there is no situation you will face. There's no decision you want to make that there isn't already a witness in your spirit. It is that witness that the Holy Spirit bears witness to. Why? By being a child of God, it is God's responsibility. It is not a prayer point. Hallelujah. You know, there is a problem if a child has to make the parent feeding him a prayer point. The question we want to ask the child, or rather the parent, is this: why exactly did you give birth to this child if you had no intention of feeding the child? For you bring a child in the world with the intention of two things: feeding the child and nurturing the child. So if you had no intention of feeding the child, why did you bring the child into the world? For we notice that this child prayer point is that, oh, may my mother feed me today. Even that's what we sound like when we start praying that, oh God, lead us. Oh God, lead me. Oh God, concern this prayer, just lead me, just lead me. You are trying to get God to do what he has already done and is always doing. That's the problem. Also, Pastor, are you trying to say that we don't pray about leadings? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the way you pray about leadings is different probably from the way you have been praying about it. I'm saying you don't pray to make God do what he already says he's doing. Every time you pray to make God do what he says he's doing, it's called unbelief. You don't get results because it's unbelief. It means that you are not even in agreement with the first principles of what it means to be reborn by God. The Bible says, whatsoever is born of God does what? Does what? Do you know part of what is in the world? Confusion. I hope you reflect on those scriptures and you don't just quote them. If it says whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, what do you think the world has? Darkness, ignorance, confusion. It means you have already overcome darkness, ignorance, and confusion. You have already overcome fear. You have to learn to apply the scriptures. So by being born of God, by the leads of God being within your spirit, you are not subject to fear like they are subject to fear. You are not subject to ignorance like others are subject to ignorance. Your spirit has light as God has light within it. So your spirit knows just like God knows. Glory to God. What am I praying for then? I'm praying for understanding of the leadings. I want clarity, specifically speaking, in this particular area. I'm not praying, Father, lead me. That is what he does. It is a CV. Father, lead me is the same thing as praying, Son, shine. I don't know what else sun will do if it doesn't shine. How many of you have felt sun? The sun was just there. It wasn't shining. You didn't even know what's happening. Maybe it's on break. Oh, sun, shine. God, make this sun to shine. No, the sun shines. That's what the sun is meant to. Have you ever seen rain before anywhere and it was just falling and nobody got wet? Is that rain? But that's what sometimes what we do sometimes. Now, it sounds, you know, spiritual, but it's religious. Oh God, lead me. How? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me by what? Oh, he makes me to lie down where? He leads me by the... He restores my... Do you notice that none of those words are past tense? They're present tense continuous. That means that is what it does. So the first thing that the sheep is declaring is not that the shepherd should lead. It's that because the shepherd is leading me, I don't want for direction. To show you that his direction is talking about, he says, remember, he leads me beside the sea waters. He makes me force to lie down and gain pasture. He restores my soul. It is what he does. It's his job description. What does it mean to be in agreement with him? To speak and to start praying from where he stopped. That means I must acknowledge that the Bible says, my recreated spirit has a witness or a leading already. All the Spirit of God will do is to confirm what I already have. Someone says, Pastor, are you trying to say that the Spirit of God cannot lead us independent of our spirit? Not really. Well, let me put it this way. He does. When the Spirit of God leads you independent of your spirit, we are moving over into the area of spectacular leadings, visions, dreams, word of knowledge, trances. That is the Holy Ghost leading you independent of your spirit, and it's called spectacular leadings. Here's the challenge. 95% of the leadings you are going to receive as a believer will not come that way. 95% of the leadings you receive as a believer will come by your spirit bearing witness and the Holy Ghost confirming that witness with your spirit. What does that mean? To ignore your spirit is the same thing as ignoring God's leading. Glory to God. When we first got born again, there was so much emphasis on how to be led by the Spirit. And by the Spirit means the Spirit of God. That they literally did not teach us anything about the fact that we know as he knows. Nobody brought to my attention 1 John chapter 2 verse 20 that says that we have received an unction from the Holy One. And that unction makes us to know. And because they used the word unction in English, and I didn't study further, I didn't realize until later that the word unction is the same word as rite of passage. Rite of passage means that there was a switch in nature. That nature has inscribed upon me or has given me a circumcision that now makes me to just know things. I just know. In fact, what I know now, I'm learning to understand. You know, you can notice without understanding them. You can notice without understanding them. So what you are praying for is understanding. It's no longer about knowing. You just know by being born. It's your nature. You just know. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John upon the mountain, Matthew chapter 17, what is popularly known as the Mount of Transfiguration. And Bible says that, and there appeared to him Moses and Elijah. Who was reporting the story? Matthew, in his gospel, he was reporting it. Now, he realized that it was after it had happened, several years after Jesus rose, that Matthew was reporting it. But Matthew wasn't there. So it was an account that he was told. But when Moses and Elijah appeared, the question is this. There was no picture anywhere on the earth of how Moses looked like or Elijah looked like. Yet Peter knew that this is Moses and this is Elijah. Somebody says why? They were in a spiritual encounter. And at that point in time, their spirit man opened up and bypassed the ignorance that was in their minds. And they just knew. Hallelujah. They just knew. Peter knew. This is Moses. This is Elijah. Peter said, let us build there two other booths. Three, making three. Make one for Moses, make one for God. Didn't say, don't build. God just said something very simple. He showed him Elijah. He showed him Moses. Jesus was in their middle. Jesus was transfigured. Then God now said, this is my beloved son. Don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to Elijah. Hear him. He has the answer. Hear him. That was the purpose of their appearing. That Elijah and Moses are pointing to one person, the one in the middle. That's what I want you to hear. Now that he's here, forget about Elisha, forget about Moses. The only time you listen to Elisha and Moses is when they speak about him. When they start speaking about him, don't hear them, listen to him. It's the full manifestation of the Father. Hallelujah. Do you know what that means? When God called attention to Jesus, he was calling attention to you. Because you are one also in him. That is what it means to pay attention to your recruited spirit. It has the same glory, the weight of glory, as Christ actually has. So you know that the Father knows. Because you are in Christ. In that rite of passage, ignorance has been eliminated. The same thing with fear. So our responsibility is, do I understand the leadings I'm picking up in my spirit? But there is no believer who is not led. Every believer is what? Led. Every believer is instructed. Every believer is being guided. Every single believer. So understanding the leadings is my responsibility. That's one of the reasons why I study the word. Look at, I need to round up short. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. Hallelujah. Okay. It says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Using language of simile to convey truth. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of what? Will. Notice the phrase, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. So he's telling that there is counsel. Where is it located? In the heart of man. There is not just counsel in the heart of man. The counsel is deep and the counsel is abundant. When he says deep water, is a reference to you trying to get some water from a deep part of the ground, the way they explore in a well, when they are drinking a well. And then you get to a point where the waters which were hiding under the ground, you eat the opening and the water begins to gush out. So even if what you needed was just a little water to sachet to test or to just meet the need, what you will find will be much more water than you needed at the moment. So when he says counseling in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man, notice what, but a man of understanding. When he uses a but there, he's using a language of comparison. Let me put it this way. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. It is there. It is hidden. So it will be as though it is not there if you don't have understanding. But a man of understanding will know how to draw it out. For you to draw it out means it doesn't appear by itself. Neither does it just suddenly come to the surface. How do you understand? Let me say that. Counsel in the heart of man. Where is the heart of man? The spirit of man. counsel is in your heart as you sit. But it is like deep water or hidden below the surface. Because it's hidden below the surface, it will require drawing out. What is the tool to draw it out? Understanding. Hallelujah. So counsel is something that God placed there, which also represents the leadings, the promises, the directions of God in your life. It has been placed by God in the hidden part of you, or the part that corresponds with God's spirit. For as God is a spirit, your spirit corresponds with God, and in that same realm, information is shared or passed. Under the layers of the thoughts in your heart, in your soul, which is, I'm talking about your soul and your mind now, under all that layer of tradition, of things you've learned in school, philosophy, behavioral, cultural patterns, under that layer, the counsel is there, hidden in your spirit. It now says, a man who has gained understanding will learn how to draw it. You know, the Bible calls your recreated spirit the hidden man of the heart. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to wrap up shortly. This was meant to be an introduction. It's becoming a long introduction. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think it should be verse 4. Okay. Yeah, verse 4. Okay. Doesn't seem to make sense from this verse. The previous verse. Okay, it's talking about husband and wives there, but I want you to use the illustration. It says, who's that done? And let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on apparel. It's amazing how people took this scripture. It's just amazing. Is that a lack of understanding of English or... Because he said, who's Adon? He's talking about the woman. Let's see from verse 1, verse 10. Yeah, you see. Likewise, or in like manner. Now, if the scripture starts by likewise, we don't have time. But it means that you should go to the previous chapter. You understand? Because the original writers didn't start with chapters and verses. People with chapters are always for easy competition and reading. So likewise means he's talking about the thoughts. You husbands, being subjected to your own husbands. That if any, who is any? Any man or any husband. If you obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by what? The conversation means the manner of life of their wives. So he's giving wisdom to women who are already born again. Who are married to men who are not born again? He says, if they won't obey the word, to obey the word means that they won't listen to the message you are preaching verbally, they will listen to the one you are preaching conversationally. Let me put it another way. He says, your conduct, which is taste, which is holy, which is submissive, will eventually win the attention of your unbelieving husband. That's what he's saying. So next verse. It now says, next verse, while they build your chaste conversation coupled with reverence, that word fears reverence. Next verse, please. Who's adorning? So he's talking about these wives. They are what adorning means, what they wear on the outside. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel. Why did he mention these three? This is what every woman can put on. So he's saying, gold, plating here, wearing beautiful clothes, is what any and every woman can put on, but we're not emphasizing that. He's saying that when we are talking about a man who is lost, who needs to be saved, you won't win him with wearing fine clothes to Christ. You will win him with something else that you also need to put on, the way you are putting on gold apparel and you are plating your hair. He didn't say don't plate your hair. That's how to enter trouble. In open market. Not plate your hair. Don't wear gold. And people have now, and people went to go and sell their gold when they saw the scripture. I wish I was around then. They sell their gold. My challenge is this. If you are not going to plate your hair, nor put on gold, you should obey the third one too. Don't put on apparel. Apparel is cloth. Wear no cloth. Go about naked to the glory of God. I don't know how Satan can just deceive people so hard into. I mean, is there nothing in the scripture? It says, plating of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of what? Is it not three things? Why take the first one and leave the last one? Take everything. If that's what he's saying, that's what he's saying. Now that you have plated your hair, you are using gold, which was probably bought by your husband. You are wearing nice clothes. He says, add something else to it that will affect the heart, not just the eyes, the heart of that man. What is the other thing you should put? Let it be the hidden man of the heart, your spiritual nature. He says, in that which is not what? Corruptible. So everything he just listed is corruptible or subject to destruction. The year will fade one day. The gold will perish. It says the apparel will wear out. But there is the nature inside of you, the character of which you can put on the outside, such that you are so courteous and submissive and respectful that, look at what it says about that needy man. It says, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Hallelujah. In the sight of God is of great price. He's talking about Christian conduct for married women. Christian conduct. That's what he's saying. Christian conduct for married women. That's what he's talking about. He didn't say anything about you not using jewelry. Women in our days don't use makeup. What are you using? Not makeup. Check out Esther. 6 months in preparation just to appear one night before the king. Scented baths. Myers, aloes, jacinths, all kinds of names that you really wonder, are they still on earth? The kind of baths they gave her. They even gave her what you call an allocation with an eunuch who was in charge. They will gather all the beauty things that you're going to use just to appear one night. One of the women uses this 10 minutes of and come out. This one is months, so they are still doing the preparation. How can God be angry with those? I mean, God is not carnal. Say God is not carnal. God is not carnal like man is carnal. Who is, I mean, she, you plaited your hair, you, I don't understand. She must not use makeup. But you are painting your car. Something's wrong. It's not something wrong. You painted your house. But she must not paint her face. I don't. So your car is, the car is better than her. Because if you can paint your car, paint your house. Why can't your wife paint her face? Let me leave my subject. God, I just wonder as where some people get some very horrible doctrines from. So it says the hidden man of the heart here. So notice it is a man of the heart or the inward man, but he is hidden. Hidden means not easily accessible on the surface. That's what hidden means. It is hidden man. That means if he is hidden, the Bible says in the sight of God, who can see that hidden man? That man is of great price. Not only is that man of great price, God expects you to unhide that man. So he says counsel in the heart of that man is as deep waters, or is in the hidden part of man, but the man who has understanding has learned how that part of him will not stay hidden. Since the counsel of God, the leadings of God are always present in that part of man. So the leadings of God are resident in my spirit. The challenge is, if all my activities as a Christian are on the surface, I will never have enough understanding to tap into that hidden part of me. And he says he's already present. So my prayer doesn't bring the counsel. The counsel is already there. God provides the counsel. I require understanding to draw the counsel. Understanding means you know how it works. It's not coincidental, it's not accidental. You know exactly how it works. If I do this and this, I will extract the deeds of God which is in my inside. It will be available for my mind so that I can make the decisions that are necessary. Enough of saying things like, I just wish I just knew what to do about this situation. Should I continue that relationship or not? Enough of that. Counsel in your heart is as deep waters. Get understanding and draw it out. The job I want to do, should I be working from home? Should I take a new job on a household? Counsel in the heart of man is as deep waters. In arm of what? Understanding. We draw it out. In other words, you are not waiting for God to speak. Oh God, speak, 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 speak. He is waiting for you to hear, 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 hear. He says, the counsel you are asking for, you're looking for, is already with you. I've done my part. A man of understanding will draw it where? Out. So drawing out is where you and I come in when it comes to leadings of God. Because again, if you think as a new creation that to get God to lead you requires you praying for God to lead you, how many of us have prayed that prayer? Let me see her. I have. Maybe you have not been a Christian for long. If you have been a Christian for long, if you're a Christian, you only started in Double House, maybe you have not prayed that way. But if you're a Christian, you only started for long, come and see prayer. What was even terrible was when you don't even know what you are praying for God. Have you seen that before? Oh God, lead me. Okay, when you say God, lead me, do you know how he leads? Then you are lying down in the room. As though the walls just crack. Boom. Deborah, Deborah, Deborah. You is me, the Lord your God. You start wondering. This is how we spoke to Jabez. You are praying a prayer. A prayer point that when the answer comes, you don't know how to recognize. Are you not in trouble? When it now comes, I mean, Dimeji, let's communicate exactly how. Since in this day we are in, it can be Dimeji, that business, or by text message, or by mail, or by WhatsApp, or by email. So I better be specific. I'm going to say, let's communicate. That really means nothing. How exactly do we communicate? Do I have his number? WhatsApp, email, what other one? Facebook, WhatsApp. So there are many. So I better be more specific. Now that I want to communicate and he's waiting, he's just standing outside his house. Pastor will soon communicate. Is it by here? Or by his phone? If he knows by phone, he will carry his phone. I'm expecting a WhatsApp message or a text message. It seems there are different avenues of communicating. I need to know exactly how the communication will come. So when it says, counseling out of man's as if waters, a man of understanding will draw it out. Understanding also means you know exactly how the counsel comes when it comes. The counsel is already there, so it's not coming from God to you. It's already in your spirit. When it begins to come out of your spirit, how exactly does it manifest? You need to know. The average believer, sincerely speaking, when they are praying for God to lead them, what they are unconsciously asking for is audible voice, and it's dangerous. Shola, Shola, Shola. Go to Bawe University. That's what they are consciously asking for. God doesn't act like that. Seldom. In fact, let me teach you one little secret. Don't crave spectacular leadings. Don't. Don't covet them. Don't crave them. If it comes, fine. Almost every time it comes, there is rough sailing ahead. I will show you as we go on. When we start looking at that aspect in the scriptures, I'm not exaggerating. Almost every single time when leadings come that way is because there's rough sailing. You're about to enter into rough waters. And God is trying to steady your heart. So that when you enter, you say, but I heard God. I heard God. I won't leave this job. I let God. Because, I mean, when you start, you go home every day and say, I will resign. I must resign. But God has already appeared to you and told you in a vision, my daughter, there's something good at the end of this. Don't be discouraged. So, and when that kind of thing happens, say, Jesus even appeared to me. I'm telling you, it's not because you are spiritual. It's because there's rough sailing ahead. When the waters change, you will know why it happened that way. So, a long time when there are spectacular leadings, it's to prepare your heart, to steady your soul, and anchor your soul in peace before the storm arises. Hallelujah. So, how does God lead us? 95% of the time, it is by a witness in our spirit. Our spirit knows. Our spirit picks up things. The Spirit of God can confirm that leading. The Spirit of God really will come to you directly, bypassing your spirit, and come to your mind and give you a message or a word, except it's absolutely necessary. That means, therefore, that the 95% of the way that God leads us is by our spirit. We must learn how not to ignore our spirits. And as we go on, we look at how do we use understanding to draw waters out. Because in the Word of God, the Bible talks about how through the Word of God, you can gain the understanding that is necessary. Which means that there's a process by which your mind will be renewed. That the promptings that are in your spirit will be familiar to your mind. So it's a function of what you give your mind to. Whatever you give your mind to, your system will be accustomed to. So if you give your mind more to the Word of God, since the leadings of God and the Word of God have the same context, the same material, the same fabric, the more of God's word you ingest, therefore, the stronger your understanding will be when it comes to the promptings and the leadings and the pressures that God gives to you. Hallelujah. All right. We'll stop here tonight.